right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Hey, Kenneth, how you doing? Good. Good to see you this morning. Praise God. All right. So, everybody ready to get started? Let's do it. Father God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we acknowledge you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God, we just pray that you would be in this place ministering to us. God, I pray that you would open our spiritual eyes and spiritual ears and give us discernment to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, let us leave out of here better equipped with your word and able to operate in it better and exercise it and employ it, be good stewards of it. And God, just help us to be more on fire and more in love with you than we was when we came in this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes. Yeah. It was awesome. Yeah, we had, there was maybe six or seven men that come up at the end. Jason, you was there, wasn't you? Yeah. And actually, twice. So we had like two altar calls. And so probably a total of maybe seven, maybe eight that end up coming up. It was awesome just asking men to give their life to the Lord and, you know, look up from praying and you see two or three of them just face full of tears. And I'm like, man, praise God. That's awesome, ain't it, Jason? Praise God. All right, so this morning I want to talk about the gifts of God, and we're probably going to start off in Romans 12. If you guys want to flip there, it's going to be Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'm going to reference a couple of scriptures before we get there. But Romans 12 and then 1 Corinthians 12, those two chapters will be our main, our key players here. 3 through 8. Yeah, 3 through 8. I'm going to start off a little before that. I'm going to actually, the first one I'll read is Romans 11, 29. But I was studying, just reading through Romans 11. And God just started to reveal some of this stuff to me, and I just started, these are some of my thoughts that I put down about it, but, you know, I said, I'm so glad that God, I'm getting a little bit of spiciness up here, something, a little reverb there, Randy. Yeah, I heard a little bit picking up, maybe on the speakers behind me. Okay, is that good? Can y'all still hear me? Good? Praise God. All right, so I said, I'm so glad that God will use us in spite of us. And what do I mean by that? God will use us despite what we have done in the past, even in our very recent past. And, you know, I'm just thinking like, surely I'm not the only one who's done something, you know, as a Christian that you feel bad for, you get remorseful over it or whatever, and the devil tries to make you feel like God can't use you anymore. You know what I mean? Because you messed up or you slipped up. And I'm so glad that ain't the case. Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable without repentance. God doesn't change his mind about those he gives his gifts to in order to serve in the body of Christ. So you don't make a mistake and then God changes his mind about the calling that he had on your life. It may set you back or put a pause on it. You may have to go back and start where you was before you made that mistake, but God will still use you. The devil, our enemy, he is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. Yes, he is. And listen, when we make a mistake, he'll try to capitalize on it and have us feeling like we're not worthy to be used by God. And if we pay attention to that, we'll basically be rendered useless in that season that we listen to the enemy as he accuses us. We'll be paralyzed by depression and shame, and we'll be as if salt that has lost its saltiness. And what does the Bible say about salt that has lost its saltiness? It's good for nothing to be cast out, right? So that's what the enemy wants. He can't take your salvation from you. He can't take God off the throne. But what he can do is he can convince you that you're not worthy to be doing the work and the call of God for which he has called you, and therefore that will leave you useless to the kingdom of God. And what was the first commandment in the book of Genesis that God gave to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. That's a kingdom principle. It's not just a natural principle. Yes, he wants us to have more children and bear fruit in that sense and grow people up in the kingdom of God. But expanding the kingdom of God is a kingdom principle that was found in Genesis. Go forth and multiply. He wants us to make more disciples, right? Go into all the nations and make disciples. But if you repent when you make these mistakes and you turn back to God, Acts 3:19 promises that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. We also need to know that we don't earn the gifts and the calling on our lives. Because if we did earn the gifts and the calling on our lives, it wouldn't be gifts anymore. I'm going to look at Romans 11:6 real quick. You guys are, welcome to flip there and look at it in your translation. I'm going to read it out of the Amplified. It says, if it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It would not be a gift, but a reward for works. Listen, gifts are given not because of what we do, but because of what Christ did. Amen. Ephesians 4, 7 through 8 says this. Y'all want to look at the Ephesians 4 real quick? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. I was listening to a song this morning, and in the song, the guy said, I hear you saying that you've been doing all that you can, and maybe that's the problem. Maybe that's the problem. You're trying to do everything that you can on your own. When you do that, you don't allow God to have his way. Can you see that? And if you did do it on your way and you were successful, then God would not get the glory for it. Do you understand that? God has to be the one who does it in only a way that he can do it so that therefore he can get the glory for it. Come on, man. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. And he gave gifts to men. When Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men that are given according to the grace of Christ, not based on the works of man. We can't earn it, and we don't deserve it. Therefore, we should not boast in the gifts, but we should boast in the giver. Amen, Jason. I know, I'm like, I'm glad he got it. We should not boast in the gifts, but we boast in the giver. Because you can. You can get puffed up in pride because you got a gift and all of a sudden you think, look at me, I'm something. You're nothing. You're only a tool that God is using. So don't get puffed up with pride. Amen. I can't walk without him holding my hand, right? He's leading me the whole way. I know where I would be if it was still up to me to live my way. I wouldn't be going to the prison to minister to men. I'd be in there getting ministered to. Amen? Let's look at Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And we're going to sort of do this exegetical style. Read a verse, talk about it, go through. So we'll eventually get through all 8 verses. For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Sound judgment only comes when you have a healthy and accurate view of yourself and your role and position in the body of Christ. First, you need to understand what your gift or gifts are that have been given. Once you realize what those are, then you can begin to exercise them. So once you realize what gift you have, you can begin to start stewarding it well and exercising it. Because yes, gifts are given, right? But if you don't employ them, you won't be very effective. Likewise, if you don't exercise those gifts, you won't be very fruitful. You can pray for a hole, but don't be surprised if God hands you a shovel, right? You can buy me a treadmill for Christmas, but if I don't get on it and exercise, I won't ever lose any weight. Do you see what I'm saying? It's a gift, but you must exercise it and steward it well. For example, teachers of the word, teachers must study the word of God, pray, and meditate on the word. Take notes. Put in the effort to be useful with the gift of teaching. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, or in other words, teaching the truth of the word accurately. It takes diligence. It's not just sitting on my hands. God gave me a gift. Now I can sit on my hands and I don't have to do anything to bring it forth. Now he gave me a gift. And so because he did, my response is that I'm so thankful and I have so much gratitude in my heart that he would be even willing to use somebody like me, that I'm going to get up and make the best out of that gift so that I can make God as big as I possibly can to everybody and draw more people into his kingdom, because that's the desire of my heart, is I want to see people get saved. I want to see people get on fire for Jesus. I want to see people know God and his word even better so that they can be more fruitful in the kingdom of God. And so that when they're going through tough times, they got a steady anchor through the storm, something to hold on to. They can lean back on that word that they've learned, and they can lean back on the experiences of God that they had, because they know that God is real. They done seen too much like me to know that he's not, and to know that he is faithful and just. He'll always come through. Even the Bible says, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen. Amen. So we got to be diligent to make sure that we're doing our part. It's not that we're working in order to be saved. You're already saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you've repented and followed him. You're already saved. But because you are saved, now your heart's posture should be, what can I do to serve the King who found me worthy to be part of his kingdom? What can I do to help please him and to help bring more people to him? That should be our heart posture. God is so good that I want to follow him and give him everything that I have. Yes, Ed. Amen.
Did you have fun doing what you just did?
Always.
That is the example of what he's talking about.
Yep.
That's making God bigger in the kingdom. It's kind of like when you get a new toy or a new car or a new something, and people see you so happy driving that car.
Yep.
They want to get a car just like that.
Amen.
That's increasing the size of the kingdom.
Amen. It's absolutely him. One point that you brought up is it is absolutely him. Even when we're being faithful stewards of what he's given us, it's all him working in us. Because if he wasn't in us, we wouldn't be doing this. That's why Paul says in the book of Romans, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. And he says, we beseech you as if though God was inside of us reconciling the world to himself. Because it is God inside of us, that he's the one that's begging you to come be a part of his kingdom. It's just like if I'm watching my kids and they're doing something that's going to get themselves hurt, right? And I'm begging them. I'm like, please don't do that. You're going to get yourself hurt. And then I walk away, and guess what? They do it anyways, and they get hurt. And it breaks daddy's heart. Why? Because I seen the danger that was ahead of them, and I tried to warn them about it because I wanted something better for them, but yet they chose not to do it anyways, and it breaks my heart. You understand what I'm saying? I want to see my kids blessed. I want to see them doing good. I want to see them happy and full of joy and not hurt. God knows what's best for us. So we were talking about the gift of teaching. Now I'm going to talk about the gift of generosity for a minute. In Romans 12, verse 8, it says, he who gives give with liberality. And so this is talking about somebody who has the gift of generosity. So if you have the gift of generosity, you may need to start a business or become, listen, before I get into this, I'm not preaching wealth, health, and fame. You know what I'm saying? My best life first. I'm just telling you, I'm not that guy. But when we're talking about the gift of generosity, this is how you be a successful steward of it. Start a business and become a successful business person. Or work for a company that pays well. Or start a ministry that you can get a lot of people on board with and that they sow into for the purpose of helping people financially or with food or clothes or with shelter or homes or whatever it is, so that you may have something to give to those in need. Now, you can give of your time, right? But when we're looking at this scripture right here in Romans 12, when it says, he who gives, give with liberality, the word gives in the Greek literally means of his or her substance. So it's more than time. It's being able to give of something that you have. And God will, listen, if he calls you to it, he's going to make a way for you to do it. There's nothing that God will call you to do that he will not provide a way for you to be able to do it. If he's told you he wants you to give $1 million away, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make a way for you to get $1 million so that you can give it away. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think according to the glory that works within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. If you like giving of your time and you don't have much substance, it may be that your gift is serving, because they're closely akin to each other, right? You like giving, but you don't have a lot to give and you want to give of your time. You like serving people. That's another gift of the Spirit. Now, Lynn could probably tell you better how to employ that gift than me, but
I can tell you how to not give.
Yeah.
Well,
that wise words right there. I mean, it's the truth. God also get one of the gifts of the Spirit is also discernment, and God gives you the gift of discernment. So you should give to people, but you also have to be wise and know. Listen, it says, "Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves." You have to know when it's the right time to give to somebody, or what the right thing is to give to somebody. If you see a drug addict on the street and it's obvious they're an addiction and they're asking you for money because they're supposedly hungry, you say, listen, man, I'll take you over here to McDonald's and you can get anything you want on the board, you know, but I'm not going to give you any money. Because you could be enabling them and you can actually be making it worse for them. And listen, a lot of people want to try to step in when an addict is in need of something. They want to try to step in and be their savior, right? They want to try to stop them from going the way that they're going, when sometimes that guy that's walking down the street and you don't even know it, and God's dealing with his heart right then. And he's dealing with his heart, and then you pick him up. He had another 5 miles he had to walk to wherever he was going to. And in that 5 miles, God was going to work on his heart and shape him and mold him and turn him and get him to repent. And you pick him up halfway through the process. Come on, that's why you got to use discernment. God will speak to you. There's the class here, listening to the voice of God, right? You got to listen to the voice of God, because he's going to tell you what to do when you need to do it. So secondly, once you realize what gift you have, don't become arrogant or puffed up with pride. How in the world is it already 9:54? I'm just getting started here. Secondly, once you realize what gift you have, don't become arrogant or puffed up with pride. If you're a teacher, don't fool yourself by thinking that you know everything. Right?
Amen.
Listen, that's coming from experience right there, the voice of experience. It's crazy, because when I first got saved and I started to realize that I had the gift of teaching, I did become puffed up, and I didn't even realize I was being puffed up about it. I'm just like, God's using me. I'm a teacher of the word. I study the word. I know the word really good, you know. And The more you study the word, you know, it says, if anyone among you is wise, let him become a fool for Christ's sake. Because only then can Christ use you. You have to be teachable. Yeah, exactly. Well, you can't never learn and grow if you're not willing to be taught anything. And there's a, I have a guy that works for me, and he has a gift of teaching, and he's like a natural born leader. So I had to tell him, you know, one thing you got to do is you got to learn how to follow. Because if you can't never learn how to follow somebody as an example, you won't never be a good leader. All great leaders are great followers. I do to him and Pastor John. I go to my leadership and, you know, I talk to him. I know the order that God has put in my life. And see, I used to be puffed up with pride where I thought, God talks directly to me. I don't need to talk to anybody else about it. You know what I'm saying? But God has put elders and leaders and men of God and women in our lives for a purpose. We're not meant to do all this alone. Yeah.
You know, looking at body life, everybody that comes here as a member, mm-hmm. and you should be, I mean, you should be praying about where you have as a home base,
amen.
Family, you know, home church. You have a gift. And
yep.
statistics show that people who get involved in that church will stay.
Yeah. I completely agree.
Find out, how am I supposed to do something in this church somewhere?
Yep.
You know, don't just put it all on one person.
Yep, senior pastor Terry Howard.
Yeah. You know, statistics again show that a very small group of people in the church do the bulk of the work.
Right.
So we can be different and say, how can I be used?
Exactly.
Going to John, going to the people in leadership and saying, how could you use me?
Yep. Yep. Exactly. Yep. Amen. And two things out of that. One, if you're one of the few people who are only doing the ministry work, you get burnt out real quick. That's why it is a body ministry. And two, I have seen, I don't know the statistics on it, but I know what I've seen in my personal walk with the Lord, is that people who serve in their calling of God are more satisfied, more fulfilled. There's less depression. There's more joy in these people. They have less to complain about. And it seems like they are less affected by the world and what's going on around them than people who do not serve. When you don't serve in the body of Christ, you become self-centered. It's true. When you serve other people, you have a lot less time to be concerned about little doctrinal details like pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, things that, of course, they matter to us, right? But they're not salvation issues. And there's a lot bigger things at stake that we should be worried about, which are bringing people into the kingdom of God and then getting them to be useful with the gifts that God has given them. Amen.
Every time it changed everything.
Yeah.
It took my mind off of me and my problems and put them somewhere else.
Yep.
Serving the Lord where He's blessing me and feeling His presence.
Yep.
Like that was the literal game changer.
Amen.
Every single time that I would get in that position, He would say, go serve someone.
Yep. It makes me think about the scripture that says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So wherever you go spend your time, wherever you put your heart, effort at, you know, then your heart will follow that automatically. Let's bring this back up. All right, and here's one. Now, as I'm talking about these gifts, if there's anything that you disagree with, please just come see me after the class. We can talk about it. But, you know, please only, you know, try to ask questions that are sincere or be supportive. But I don't think there's anything in here controversial, but I know sometimes when speaking about the gifts, it can get controversial. So I'm not intending to do that, I promise. But if you have anything, just please come see me after class. And if you show me something in Scripture where I'm wrong, you know, I'll come before everybody and let them know, you know, where I messed up at. But if you have the gifts of speech, we talked about if you're a teacher, don't fool yourself by thinking that you know everything, right? Likewise, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, don't think that that means that you're more spiritual than everybody. There's a lot of teaching in like Pentecostal backgrounds and things that, you know, you have to speak in tongues to be saved. And there's a lot of people that teach that if you don't speak in tongues, you must not have developed a prayer language. You're not praying in the Spirit. You're not, and it makes it seem as though the one who prays in a tongue is more spiritual than the person who doesn't. But the Bible doesn't say that. And in fact, it actually says, of the greater gifts, desire prophecy, because prophecy builds up other people. Tongues builds up yourself, right? And then on top of that, Paul said in Corinthians, he said, but still I show you yet an even more excellent way, even more than prophecy, even more than the working of miracles, even more than any of the other gifts, I show you still a more excellent way. And what was that more excellent way? It was the love. Love your neighbor. Love your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Love the people that are over in Nigeria right now who need our help and need our prayers, who are being slaughtered by the hundreds of thousands, burned, beaten, stabbed, you name it, raped, I mean everything, and they need us. They need us. So if you have the gift of prophecy, don't think that you're the only one that God speaks to. Those things that we just talked about are being drunk on pride, and your view of yourself is distorted, and you're not thinking soberly. Verse 4 in chapter 12 here. Verse 4 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each one of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, he who exhorts, in his exhortation, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So we all have gifts that differ. But God is the one who's given out these gifts. By the way, there was something that I decided to look up in here, and it was just kind of a little light bulb moment for me. But when you hear exhortation, what do you think? You know, it tells you about the gift of teaching, right? And usually you kind of think, in my mind, I'm like, teaching and exhortation, they sort of sound like the same thing, don't they? Does anybody have any idea what it's talking about when he says that he who has the gift of exhortation, let him exhort? It is an encouragement, yeah. Some scriptures say that. I mean, some translations actually say encouragement instead of the word exhorts right there. Ed? There you go. That was a good way to put it. I like that. It is to the side is what it is. that's so cool. Sideways correction. The Greek word for exhortation is paraklesis. It means to call someone to one side in order to comfort or encourage or bring consolation. Someone with this gift is someone who makes a strong appeal to help you or get you help. It sounds a lot like the word parakletos. Anybody know what parakletos is? Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 16. Break out the old red letters right here. John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Now, I wanted to go look at the word helper, but when I read this morning, and I said that he will be with you, how long? How long, Billy? Now, listen, did it say when you made a mistake that canceled out that forever? I'm so glad. I'm just so glad. Praise God. He'll be with you forever. That means from now until all of eternity. Once you're born again and you got the Holy Spirit with you, he will be with you forever. But this word, parakletos, is what this helper right here means. So when we look at the word helper in the Greek, it is parakletos. In some translations, this means comforter or advocate. So if you have a different translation, it may say comforter or advocate. And so the word parakletos means to come alongside, to comfort, to be an advocate, or bring aid in one's trials and hardships. So the person who has the gift, listen, it sounds a lot like the one who has the gift of exhortation is paraklesis. And then the comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who's called to come along one side, is the parakletos. And they sound similar because they're made up of the majority of the same words, right? Which means to come along one side. And the one with the gift of exhortation is calling someone along their side in order to try to help them or get them help. Once they get them there, it's the Holy Spirit who is the parakletos, who is the comforter that will comfort them and give them, be their advocate during their trials and hardships. The exhorter brings them to the Holy Spirit because the exhorter is acting out of a gift of the Spirit, which is actually a part of the Spirit's character being manifested. You see what I'm saying?
That's why we need to love people even though they're not lovable.
Amen. It's true. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Verse 4, it says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." There are a lot of different gifts in the body of Christ, and the Bible mentions about 20 of them between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, which that makes it easy for you to remember, by the way, if you want to look up the gifts of the Spirit of God. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. But so it gives us about 20 examples, but this is not an exhaustive list, which means that there's more than what is listed in there. Paul couldn't list all the gifts because then he would have filled up a whole Bible by itself, you know? You could have the gift of intercessory, so you could be a prayer warrior. Or you might have a gift of writing like books or poems. John Bevere, anybody heard of John Bevere? Okay. John Bevere is an excellent author and a writer. And so he says, John Bevere is a very wise Christian author who many people have wondered why he doesn't pastor a church, but that's not his gift. Writing and teaching is. There are musical gifts we can use for worship, such as playing an instrument or singing. Charlie Hopper is a great example of that. He's a very talented musician, and he can help lead us into worship. And we have other gifted musicians and singers who do the same thing. See, these are gifts of the Spirit. It's not listed in the Bible, but it is a gift of the Spirit because it helps build up the body of Christ. Yeah.
I know it's spoken before, but in Acts chapter 6, I always loved it when it says, even the people who wait on tables, they want them to be filled with the
Amen.
I mean, there it is.
Yeah. So, yeah. Yeah, that's awesome. Trustworthy men.
Yep.
Yep. Verse 5, it says, there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. Different giftings lead to different ministries. I know some people who do street ministry, and they think that everybody else should be doing street ministry the way that they do. And in fact, I know a couple of guys who even get upset because, you know, they talk about the pastors don't ever get out of the four walls of the church, you know. And then the pastor may look at the evangelist, and he's tempted to get upset with them and say, well, the evangelist just is worried about a notch on his belt, right? Just trying to get somebody saved and never disciple them and lead them to the maturity and the fruitfulness in the body of Christ. And we should all want people to get saved, right? Even the angels in heaven rejoice at this, but the evangelist often sees this as the only way we should be doing ministry. And the pastors and the teachers may never lead the flock. They may, you know, just come here every Sunday and work on a message. They may counsel the members of the church, and that's okay if that's what God has called them to do. But if we're not careful, we can find ourselves judging people with other gifts because of the way they lead or operate in the ministry work they do, especially if it doesn't look the same way for them that it does for us. The truth is, we forget how much we need one another. The body of Christ is not a one-man show. There is not one person who should be responsible for every aspect of ministry. It's just too much for one person to handle alone. God made us to be members of one another. And plus, having fellowship, be, you know, leaning on each other for the work of the ministry of the body of Christ, it creates community, right? And God created us to be these community-driven people where we need each other. We do. We need to fellowship with one another. We need to love on one another. We need to see and talk to each other. We need to call out to each other when we're having hard times or in distress, when we're worried about somebody, when we want to pray for somebody, whatever. We need each other in the body of Christ. And that is often overlooked, and people can get prideful and they think that I don't need nobody but God. No, you need God's people because that is his body. Do you understand? The people around you are his hands. They are his feet. They are the ones who are operating through God's headship. It's Jesus Christ being the head, but he's operating the body the way in which he wills it to go. And listen, if you try to jump off, you can't make it. You can't make it. You'll be like an animal that left its pack, and then you're just prey. You know what I'm saying? First Corinthians 3:8 says that one who plants and the one who waters are actually one, but they will each receive their own reward. So just like Adam and Eve was one in the garden, and we're supposed to be one with God, now we, the evangelist, the pastor, the teachers, they're different gifts, but really they're all one together in the body of Christ. 10:14, there's no way. All right, that's all right. I got to wrap it up, y'all. All right, one more minute here. I still got a good bit. Listen, we'll wrap it up right there, and maybe I'll get a chance to finish this up. But just remember that we need one another, and if you have a gift of God, don't become prideful or arrogant in it. Just remember that it is exactly that. It is a gift from God. God give it to you. Be thankful that God is willing to use you, and then employ whatever he's given you and exercise that gift so that you can be the most effective you can be to bring the most people into his kingdom and to cause the most fruit to grow through the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we thank you for this day that you're in, God. And Lord, we just pray that you would put an anointing on the worship team here and everybody that comes in to hear them, Lord, that we just be in communion together with each other and communion with you, God. Lord, just worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Let us be like the ones you're seeking out, God. And God, I just ask for whoever's teaching or preaching today that your anointing would be on them, that they don't hold back, God, that they speak the truth, God, without compromise, and that they be on fire and anointed by you. And God, we have the ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.